Well, welcome to Maple Avenue Christian Church Online. Again, we hope you are staying safe and that you're continuing to glorify God in your life and your actions as we find ourselves in this current situation. And today, Sunday, is Mother's Day. So I want to say Happy Mother's Day. And listen, I don't say that lightly because I know for some, motherhood is an accident and not always a welcome one. For some, biological motherhood is impossible, whether it's due to infertility or being single. For some, we didn't have mothers that were all that nice. And, you know, all we have to show are emotional wounds or scars that may or may not have healed over time. And for that, I'm truly sorry if that's your circumstance. For some, motherhood under the very best of circumstances is still less than a bed of roses. Mothers have grieved over their children who have made less than desirable decisions in life. Some of you have lost your mothers. And some of you mothers, you've lost your children. And I can't even begin to understand the pain that you experience. Many of you will not be able to be with your mother this Mother's Day, due to the social distancing brought on by the coronavirus. And yet for some, motherhood is one of the greatest honors of life. Some of you grew up with some of the very best moms anyone could have ever had. And so my prayer is that if it's not already, that it would become a very happy Mother's Day for you. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for the moms in our lives. Those of us who had moms who were involved in our lives day in and day out, we thank you for them. For those whose mothers have not been around, have not invested either by choice or by death or some other means, God, I pray that there would just be a restoration of souls and a restoration of relationships, if at all possible. And God, if not, I pray that there would just be a reconciliation between you and each person who is listening today. God, may we honor you by the way we live our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, today we are continuing in a series entitled Relationships. And last week we looked at the relationship of Christian marriage. And next week we're going to look at the blessing of being single. But today we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul has to say about a whole host of relationships that are going on in this part of the chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Today, Paul's going to address relationships like divorce or being widowed, Christians married to Christians, and Christians married to non-Christians. And all these relationships, they have one thing in common, and that's this: relational struggles. There are always relationship struggles in all relationships. There's something I like to call or refer to as relational friction anytime you have two human beings trying to exist together. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul addresses the relational friction that's going on. So let's look at our passage today. It's found, like I said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll start in verse 8, and I'll read down through verse 16. I want to invite you to follow along. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and make your way there. If you don't have a Bible and you're using maybe your smartphone or a tablet, go ahead and go to the YouVersion, and you can find it there pretty easily. Also, while you're at YouVersion, you can download our bulletin and follow along with the worship notes that are in that. Remember, as we look at this, Paul is writing this letter in response to questions the Corinthians had. Remember, they wrote him a letter, and so this letter is his response to that. So we have to also remember that this city is a city that's taken in by sexuality. There's the temple prostitutes. Remember, they came down from the temple, and in the evenings they roamed the streets, nightly luring others into their den of sensual pleasure. That's just the situation Paul was writing to. So if you have your Bibles, follow along. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 7, 8 through 16. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. But to the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord, says Paul. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? A lot of stuff there. So the first thing I want to do is I want to talk about this this word unmarried. Now, there are a lot of debates, a lot of different opinions and suggestions about what the Apostle Paul means when he uses this word unmarried, and not everybody agrees with it. So here are some possible options that we can look at as far as what this word unmarried means. Some think Paul is referencing people who have never been married. That's a pretty popular one. I don't personally believe that because next week when we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 25 through 40, so if you want to go ahead and read ahead on that, I'd encourage you to do that. But what we'll see is that Paul is addressing the blessing of being single. So I have a hard time jumping in line with this line of thinking for our passage today. Others think he's talking about widowers and widows. Now, that's got a much stronger possibility because the word Paul used here for unmarried is the Greek word agamos. And it's a noun in the dative plural masculine sense, which I know to a lot of you that means nothing. But the thing I want you to key in on is this word masculine. And because it's a masculine noun, some scholars believe this is talking about men who have lost their wives. And it very well could be. However, there are some who also believe that this word unmarried is talking about people who have been divorced. The reason for this line of thinking is because of the overall context of the passage that we read this morning. Here, Paul is talking about not separating, not divorcing, staying married. So I believe it's probably best to take this word unmarried as a broad category of all the adults in the congregation who are not presently married, both male and female, both divorced and widowed. Widows are probably singled out because they had special needs and they were understood as a special category in the church as well as in the society. You see, divorce has swept its way through and lingers still in our culture. When I was a kid, the topic of divorce was rarely ever discussed. I was maybe the only kid in my class who was from a divorced home, at least early on in school. My parents divorced when I was 5 due to marital unfaithfulness. So this would have been around 1974. So it's been a part of my life ever since then, since I was 5 years old. And divorce in our culture has only become more commonplace. The world in which Paul and his converts lived was a lot more like our world today than a lot of us might think. For the people of Paul's time, especially the upper class, divorce and remarriage was pretty common. And there was very strong social pressure, sometimes even legal pressure, for divorced or widowed people, especially women, to remarry and to remarry quickly. We must not make the same mistake of thinking that the early 20th century was the first time such a situation arose, and that Paul lived in a world that was more like oh, let's say, leave it to Beaver shows of yesteryear. No, Paul lived more like a time of our day of like Modern Family. As a matter of fact, as I was researching this and studying this, I found that oftentimes people could be married in upper Roman class some 25 to 30 times in their lifetime. That's just unbelievable. So no matter where you settle, the Apostle Paul is carefully walking his way through this situation that was very real for these Christians in Corinth as he deals with this relational friction. And so he divides his comments into three areas. First is a message for people who have been married but now are not. So this is to the divorced or the widowed. Second is a message for married Christians. Now, I'm going to spend a lot of time on that today because we spent quite a bit of time talking about marriage in Christian relationships last week. So I feel like we covered that pretty well. And then he takes a longer look people in the tricky situation of being in a Christian or being a Christian married to a non-Christian. And we'll spend some time on that today. So let's first of all address this relational friction individually. In verses 8 through 9, Paul's saying, if you can remain unmarried, then remain unmarried. That's essentially what he's telling us. Paul is addressing a major social issue here. N.T. Wright says Paul is walking on a tightrope here between the social pressures toward remarriage on the one hand and the pressures from the spiritual teachers toward permanent celibacy on the other hand. Paul wants them to be free from the pressure to get married again, if that's their desire. There is much to be said for them, both men and women, being able to choose either to remarry or not, without the outside forces influencing their choices. See, this was quite a socially subversive, even shocking thing to suggest during Paul's time. But equally, he wants them to be comfortable and not ashamed in the face of those advocating abstinence, to admit to themselves that their sexual desires are still very powerful and will be a nuisance and a temptation if they do not marry. Paul even gives us a hint into his own life here when he says, it's good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. This, I believe, gives Paul an additional measure of influence. You see, Paul's not speaking to these folks in Corinth as one speaking from an ivory tower. No, that's not what's happening. He's given us insight into his own experience. He's speaking to them as one who has experienced the joy of marriage and is now no longer married, no longer has his mate with him, whether that marriage ended through death or divorce. We're not clear, but it does seem pretty clear that Paul was talking as one who had experienced marriage. I was talking to my uncle just a few weeks ago, and he was sharing with me just how hard it still is after losing his wife to cancer. My Aunt Jo died a few years back in February. A few years back, she died to cancer, and back in February, I was talking to my uncle who had went on a trip to the Holy Lands, and he was telling me how he had guilt at first when he first arrived there. He was telling me that because my aunt and he had wanted to go to the Holy Lands for years, and they just never had the chance. And when the chance finally did arise, then she was sick. But there was a guilt he was experiencing, and this guilt was because a piece of him died with my aunt. And I believe that's a major reason why the Apostle Paul says not to remarry. When two become one in marriage and there is either death or divorce, a piece of you goes with that person. That's why I encourage folks to wait to remarry who have been divorced. And that's going to look different for different people. For me, and it's no secret, I've been divorced. For me, it was 5 years before I remarried. It was several years before I got into a relationship. And that's what I needed to have happen in my life. Other people don't seem to take as long, and I'm not judging that. But I would always caution, I would always encourage, wait. Just give it some time and wait. Well, at the same time, Paul recognizes that the unmarried and widows have experienced the intimacy of sexual life in marriage and how wonderful it can truly be. So he encourages them to be honest with themselves. He tells them, hey, if you're burning for a sexual relationship, then it's better to go ahead and get married than to burn with lust, which leads to a sinful heart and possibly sinful actions. So Paul doesn't prohibit remarriage, but he does know the benefits of remaining unmarried. Just a little sidebar to this. If you've been divorced or widowed, I'm truly sorry for your loss. Like I said, I've been divorced and I've watched my mom go through being widowed and divorced. And I know the pain it causes not only for you, but for all in the family as well. I know the baggage that you bring into new relationships. I know the trust that is needed to be rebuilt and earned. That's why I believe Paul says, if you can remain unmarried, then do so. But if not, then get married. I do want to say this real quick also. If you get married, I believe that it's vitally, vitally important that when you come into that new marriage, that your spouse is second only to God. You cannot put your children or your grandchildren or any other relationship ahead of your spouse. The only relationship that you should have that is closer than your spouse is your relationship with God. Folks, I'm being serious about this. I believe the number one cause of divorce in first or second marriages is a misaligning of relationships. If your spouse is not number one, or you don't honestly think you can make them number one, then don't marry. In saying this, I'm not saying neglect all other relationships, but the husband and wife relationship is number one. And if you have children, this is going to be hard, because for some of you, you may have spent the last several years just you and the kids. It's going to be an adjustment for everyone. So include your children in this process. Well, there's a whole lot more that I could spend time talking about on this, but I do need to move on. In verses 10 through 11, the Apostle Paul has a quick message for Christian marriages, and that's this: honor your commitment. So Paul is simply saying, don't get divorced. This is clearly a command from the Lord. And the reason Paul was even having to address this was because there was a teaching here in Corinth, as well as in Ephesus, that was teaching that sex is to be condemned and marriage is to be forbidden. So some who wanted to honor God were being led astray by false teachers, and they were leaving their spouse in order to get closer with God. And Paul addresses this in a letter he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, who was the pastor of Ephesus. And this is what he says. Listen to 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, those whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So Paul's words on divorce can be summed up by several statements. First, Paul's teaching on divorce is not his own, but that of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever we make of Paul's other statements, nothing could be more clear in verses 10 and 11 than that Paul teaches with authority of our Lord. Paul is teaching what Jesus taught. Next, Paul's teaching in these verses is mutual. What he teaches the husbands, he applies as well to the wives. Paul's not a chauvinist here or elsewhere. He repeatedly states that what's good for the husband is also good for the wife, and vice versa. Paul also teaches both Christian husbands and Christian wives that they are not to initiate a divorce. Now, listen, no Christian spouse can control the actions of the other. Thus, it is possible that one spouse may forsake the marriage, even though he or she is a believer. So Paul speaks to each in terms of the sphere of their control and responsibility. They are not to sever the marital union. This initiation of severance is not to be taken in a narrow sense. Paul's not just forbidding the Christian spouse to file for a divorce first. He's not just prohibiting one mate from packing up and leaving the other. He's instructing each mate to do everything in his or her power to keep the marriage alive and to keep it well. Let me clarify this just a little bit. I've heard a lot of Christians talk against divorce, but yet they will willingly separate, thinking that the separation will do them some good. Listen, folks, I believe with all my heart that this is the absolute worst thing you could ever do. Let me put it like this. When a marriage is at this point, I believe it's fair to say that the marriage is wounded. Now, when someone has a wound, we want that wound to heal, and the body does so by pumping out red blood cells, which help create collagen, which are tough, white fibers that form the foundation for new tissue. The wound starts to fill in with new tissue called granulation tissue. New skin begins to form from this tissue. As this wound heals, the edges pull inward and the wound gets smaller. It pulls inward, not separating, being pulled apart. It pulls inward, pulling together. When marriages are wounded, the couples need to come together, not separate. This is not easy, but I do believe it's best. I would also add this little caveat to this. If there is physical abuse and your life is being threatened, then you do need to seek safety. I absolutely 100% believe that. And to the man who does this, I just want to tell you to stop. Or to the woman who's bringing abuse into the home, stop. You're not being a loving spouse. So knock it off. So let's move on before I say something that I probably shouldn't say. In verses 12 through 14, Paul turns his attention to another problem. And this is where relational friction can sometimes be seen most clearly. Not always, and not in every situation, but in most. And that's this. Believers and unbelievers are to stay together. Being married to an unbeliever can be one of the most difficult challenges in a person's life. Marriage is a sacred covenant that joins two people together in one flesh. Jesus recognized the importance of marriage when he was being tested by the Pharisees in Judea, as recorded in Matthew 19:3-9. And I just want to share that with you. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," Jesus replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." Listen, it can be very difficult for a believer and an unbeliever to live in peaceful harmony. It can be hard for two believers to live in peaceful harmony, and they have the most important thing in the world in common, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. If one partner becomes a Christian after the marriage, the inherent struggles to live under two different authorities quickly become pretty apparent. Often Christians in this situation will look for a way out of the marriage, convinced that this is the only way to truly bring honor to God. His word, however, says contrary. It's very important not only to be content in our situation, but also to look for ways to bring glory to Him out of our challenging circumstances. This is what Paul is telling the Corinthians in our passage today in verse 17. Christians married to unbelievers will need to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to enable them to profess Christ and to live in the light of the presence of God. They should seek God's transforming power to change their hearts and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You see, a Christian wife is obligated to have a submissive heart, even toward her unbelieving husband. I know that I have just erupted a volcano of emotions in some of you right now when I said that, but this is not me speaking. This is the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 4, says this, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the Word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." You'll need to remain close to God and rely on His grace to enable you to do so. So just to reiterate, if you're being abused, which is not how a husband or a wife is to treat their spouse, then you do need to seek a safe place to live. Christians are not meant to live solitary lives. They need to find support from outside sources, such as the church or a Bible study group. Being married to an unbeliever does not alter the sacredness of the marriage relationship. So it should be the priority of every Christian to pray for his or her spouse and set a good example, allowing Christ's light to shine brightly. Jesus told us in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, He said, "You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." We need to make sure we're being a light in our home, in our marriage, to our children and family members, before we'll ever be a light in the world. May the truth found in 1 Peter 3:1, that an unbelieving spouse is won over, be the hope and goal of every Christian who is married to an unbeliever. So no matter what relationship situation you find yourself in, your responsibility is to live in such a way as to bring honor and glory to God. So here's your homework this week. I want to encourage you to pray every day for your spouse. If you are already, keep doing it. Let's pray. Father, I want to come to you and I thank you for relationships. And I know that in relationships, there's friction. And so no matter what relationship we find ourselves in, help us to be people who are a light in this world, who help to overcome the friction of those relationships so that we may truly bring honor and glory to your name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You guys have a great week.